My name is Brian Kinsey, and I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola. I'm delighted that you're listening to this message, and I hope it blesses your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you're interested in a personal Bible study, you can call us at 850-477-1100, or send us an email at firstpent@firstpent.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. Let's give them all a hand. You can make your way back to your seats, and if you'll stay standing, and if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20. I have been here, I believe, 6 years now, and so most of every one of these young people, if they came into the youth group here, I have been their only youth pastor. And so it's just, I've seen every one of them grow up in one capacity or another, and so it's just kind of a moment of reflection for me as I've went on many missions trips with each and every one of them. We've went on youth congress trips, and we've had a lot of fun together, and we've had a lot of laughs and a lot of good times, but I've also seen all of these students grow spiritually. And that's what we want out of every student, is we want to see them grow spiritually here at FPC. Amen. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20. Also, I would like to note to you, I am not wearing contacts today. I had LASIK surgery this week, and so it's going well. I can see most of you all. You're still a little bit blurry. But I can see pretty well, and I'm thankful for the LASIK surgery. I'm thankful that it went well. I just usually get a lot of questions after I preach and I've worn contacts. Like, where's your glasses? And so I just figured I would hit that off before we end service today. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of the Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt." And this is the verse I want you to pay attention to. "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." I believe today in this house that no matter what you have come into, no matter what you have weighing heavy on you, that the anointing that's in this place can break every yoke of bondage. Whatever weight that may be that's upon you today, that anointing can break that yoke. I was praying about this message, and I was studying, and I already had most of it written, but I just happened to log on and see a video of a conference where Brother Victor Jackson was preaching, and the two-minute clip that I saw, I felt like fit with my sermon. He said, "We need to stop praying for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The anointing is already in you. You already have the anointing. If you have the Holy Ghost in this house today, you have that anointing. But we need to pray that God would release it. But in order for it to be released, the vessel has to be broken. It has to not be about you and what God is doing through you, but it has to be about Him. Today we're here to worship Him. We're here to give glory and honor to Him. Lord, let it not be Jeremy preaching this morning, but let it be the Lord preaching to His people this morning. Why don't we pray one more time that God would have His way in this sanctuary. Lord, I pray that You would touch each and every person. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would be in this place and that You would move through each and every person. Lord, I pray that You would release that anointing that's in this room. God, release us to see Your works performed. Release us to see a mighty move of the Holy Ghost this morning. Lord, we thank You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It was the 10th of August, 1628, when the Vasa, the most powerful warship in the Baltic, sat ready to push off from Stockholm Harbor before the eyes of a large audience. After many delays and frustrations with the supply of guns and a change of captain, the newly fitted out Vasa was anchored below the castle with its cannons finally on board and the crew manning their stations. The banks were packed with people who wanted to watch the mighty warship sail from Stockholm. When the Vasa left Stockholm Harbor, it barely made it 2 nautical miles when it was faced with a wind gust of 8 knots. The wind was so light that the sails were extended by hand and just one person needed to hold the sheets out. Even with such a light wind, the ship toppled over on its side. Water filled the ship through its gun portals, and it eventually sank in the harbor, taking 53 lives with it. The ship was one of the costliest projects of the time, with hundreds of ornate, gilded, and painted carvings depicting biblical, mythical, and historical themes. It was meant to be the most impressive ship, and no cost was spared. However, all these extra features had only further raised the ship's center of gravity. On the 11th of August, 1628, the Vasa sank. Most of the dead were trapped inside the ship, unable to escape in time. The designer was an experienced and well-respected master shipwright who had built a number of successful warships for the Swedish crown, but the Vasa was something new for him in its size and armament, and he had no way to calculate a proposed ship's performance in advance. The mathematics we now use to predict stability today and speed were more than a century in the future. In this environment, it was common that new ships, especially large warships like the Vasa, were unstable when first put into service. Such ships were said to be tender or crank, and there were accepted methods for fixing the problem. Armament could be revised, extra planking could be added at the waterline, or the ship could be reduced in height by removing a deck. Unfortunately for the Vasa, she was so unstable that she did not survive long enough for any adjustments to be made. The problem was the upper works of the hull were too tall and heavily built for the relatively small amount of hull below the waterline. This might have made the ship fast, but it put the center of gravity too far above the water so that even a light breeze could topple the ship. The Vasa was too top-heavy, center of gravity too high. With these two factors, the ship easily toppled over at the first feel of a light breeze. We all know people in this room or outside this room that maybe that person that feels the weight on their shoulders, the weight of this world bearing down on them. And sometimes we don't always notice this weight, but it's something that builds over time. It's something that may start small, but over time it builds to gain weight. upon each and every one of us. The weight of this world pushes down and wants the devil, the enemy, wants us to struggle through life and wants us to have troubles. He wants us to trip up and mess up. My kids have a VeggieTales movie that talks about Junior and how he starts off with this one little lie. And this fib from outer space comes down. And as he lies, tells one lie after another, that fib grows and grows and grows. Until eventually, I believe it explodes and he has to come free with the truth. The same can be said for this weight that we feel. This weight may start small, and over time it grows to gain larger and larger and larger. Our world has a way of making us feel weighed down. The first trial or push of wind, and it feels like it knocks us down. You can see the person fall, and they feel as if they cannot get back up. I would compare it today to the yoke. The yoke starts small, and it's nothing more than maybe a little hassle. And I think the Gersons this morning, because they allowed me to use this, it's not really a yoke, but it's a harness. But for our presentation and illustration this morning, we're just going to call it a yoke. So if you could help me with that, I appreciate it. But this yoke, it starts maybe as just a nuisance. Something that hangs around our neck that's meant only to give us structure. But as more and more is tied to it, we are asked to pull it. And that yoke becomes stronger and stronger and more weight added, and we're asked to pull troubles and turmoil. The yoke, like the lie in VeggieTales, it starts small but gradually grows larger and heavier. All the unknowns we have in life add to the weight of the yoke. When we dwell on the problems of the world and we take our eyes off of Jesus, the yoke becomes stronger. The peace that Jesus brings is replaced with doubt and fear. So what is this yoke? The yoke referred to in our text was a metaphorical yoke that enslaved the Israelites. Several times throughout the Bible, God would refer to the yoke being upon the Israelites, usually referring to bondage, that they are in oppression, or that they are suffering due to others. It was sometimes even divine judgment from God. He had placed this yoke upon them because they would not follow His ways. This was never the yoke that He intended them to wear, but it was the yoke that they chose to wear by walking away from Him. This was not the yoke that He wanted them to wear, because His yoke is easy. It was a yoke they chose to wear. His intention was always to break the people from this yoke, but it would take them either turning back to Him or crying out to Him. God had always wanted His people to rely on Him and not to their own devices. When we look for answers outside of God, this yoke starts to become burdensome, because His ways are higher than our ways. His yoke is too much for us to carry by ourselves, but through Him, He gives us this yoke of peace and of no more suffering. This yoke that He wants us to wear is of love and of help and of strength to us. So there's two different yokes. The first yoke weighs us down, but the yoke that He wants us to wear will lift us up. The anointing in the Old Testament was something that changed futures. The anointing was something that could break the oppression and the suffering. The anointing is what breaks that yoke. To anoint means to pour oil or ointment onto a person or object in a ritualistic fashion. As a religious act, the anointing was meant to endow the anointed one with the quality of the deity involved. From the ancient times, the Hebrews inaugurated officers of their national community by pouring special oil on their head of the person designated for office. The same practice was used to set objects apart for special divine use. Saul was anointed king of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of all the tribes. But Saul was anointed out of this small tribe. It wouldn't have been, if we were to choose from a tribe, Benjamin would not have been the first tribe we would have looked to for a king of Israel. But that anointing, it changes destinies. It's no longer about what tribe or where you're from or what your name is. It's about your relationship with God. God doesn't look through man-made lens. He had Samuel anoint Saul and put him in a position to change his future. When Samuel anointed David to be king, David was the least likely of all the brothers. Samuel goes one by one, saying, "This brother looks the part. It's probably this brother. Well, if it's not him, it's probably this one." Until he starts looking around and there's no more brothers for him to choose from. So he asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" And Jesse thought so little of David that he didn't even call him in from the field. He was out keeping the sheep. No one thought about David except for God. And when God chooses you and you're anointed, that anointing is going to change your destiny and your future. His anointing was placed upon him that day, and he went from young shepherd boy to the next king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. God's anointing changed his destiny. Anointing is not based off of pedigree. It's not based off of your last name, but it's based off of a relationship with God. The anointing in the New Testament was used to pray over the sick. James 5 says to call on the elders and let them pray, anointing the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. Mark 6 and 12 says, "And they were out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and the anointing with oil, many that were sick, and healed them." Anointing oil was used as a part of a healing ministry in the New Testament. Luke 4 and 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." That anointing broke chains. That anointing healed. That anointing changed their destinies. Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel. He was the anointed one, the Messiah. Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled through the ministry because of his anointing. We know Jesus, being the Messiah, was the anointed one. Therefore, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we are able to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that same anointing can be in our lives. That same Holy Ghost, that same Spirit is inside of each and every one of you today. That anointing is in your life if you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have received this gift, you are referred to as the anointed ones. 2 Corinthians 1 and 21 says, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." 1 John 2 and 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Often we don't understand the power we possess. The anointing that is upon you and I today brings peace to the brokenhearted. It can change your situation. It can change the problem that you deal with. That anointing is in you today. First John 2 and 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing in your life will provide a clear understanding. The anointing was a physical recognition of holding a particular role, such as king, prophet, or priest. But when Jesus died for our sins, that anointing became available to everyone in the house today. That anointing became available to your friends and to your coworkers. That anointing became available to each and every one of us that's here this morning. If you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you will receive that anointing. You become a chosen one, an anointed one, because God is living inside of you. The Vasa, although it had all the potential and the ability to be the greatest ship in the warfleet at the time, there were flaws in its structure. It had too much weight on it. The weight that they thought could balance it out was the weight that had the boat tip over. In our lives, we try to make adjustments and do things ourselves, and we don't look towards Jesus. The yoke that we carry gets heavier and heavier. Jesus was on the ship with his disciples, and he was asleep in the back of the boat. A storm arose, and the waves were battering the ship, and they came to him and said, "Master, care us not that we perish." And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We not only have a God this morning that can speak to the storm and command the wind to cease so that you don't get toppled over, but we also have a God who will be there for you and have that anointing for you that will come upon you and remove that weight that is bearing down on you. His anointing can break that yoke this morning that hangs around you. Amen. The problem, situation, or addiction that has worn you down can be removed this morning by one drop of that anointing. Here's what I found interesting about the Vasa. A report from the Smithsonian says, although the Vasa didn't work out too well for that king, it becomes very beneficial for the archaeologist because the cold, oxygen-poor water of the Baltic Sea protected it from the bacteria and the worms that usually digest wooden wrecks. Perhaps 95% of the Vasa's wood was intact when Sweden finally raised the wreck in 1961. Just because you feel as though you have made too many mistakes, you have missed too many opportunities, doesn't mean that God is finished with you yet. You have been preserved for this moment. You have been preserved so that that yoke can be removed in a Sunday morning service. You have been preserved because God is not finished with you yet. The weight of this world, although it may be upon your shoulders, the anointing is in this room to remove it from you. I want us all to stand across this building. The enemy has done everything that he can to put that weight on your shoulders, to make you feel like there is no way out, to make you feel like you are done and God is done with you. But I've come to tell you the contrary today. God is not finished with you yet. I don't care how many times you've messed up, what your past is, there is a future for you. One drop of the anointing and your destiny can be changed forever. I need Brother Adam Brennan, come here for a second. I need you to wear this yoke for me. Turn around. The weight of this world, when we look away from Jesus and we try to stand on our two own feet, the weight of this world will bear down upon us. This yoke that the devil wants us to wear is something that will mess us up. It hurts our neck. It weighs us down. Nothing good comes from this yoke. It's not comfortable. It'll mess up our attitude. It messes up the way that we see things. And it's not the way that God wants us to see things. It's only meant as a distraction to keep us, stay right there. Keep wearing that yoke for just a second. But Matthew 11 and 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn on me, for I am meek and lowly heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what he's essentially saying is, I want you to do away from this yoke, because when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, that anointing breaks this yoke and it's gone from our lives. And he wants to place a new yoke upon you. This is a yoke of love and of peace, a yoke of sound mind. This yoke is comfortable. This yoke keeps you pointed in the right direction. This is the yoke you want to wear. This is not a yoke that's going to hinder you. The enemy wants you to view this yoke as uncomfortable. All those standards you have to abide by, that's not comfortable. That's how the enemy wants you to view it. The enemy wants to say, that's constructive. That's hard on your neck. That's got too much weight. You've got to do too much for that yoke. But there's just something that happens when you put on the yoke of Jesus. You say, I don't need the world anymore. I don't need the things of this world anymore. I want God's love and His peace upon my life. I want the power of the Holy Ghost this morning. These altars are open right now. If you feel that weight and that burden and you don't know what's next, I want to open this altar unto you. I want our prayer warriors to come. There's a heaviness in our lives, in this world, and it's bearing down on us. But once we place this yoke upon us, in this altar this morning, this yoke can be yours. This yoke that's easy, this yoke of love and of peace, it's to be placed upon you this morning. I want us to come up to the front this morning and I want us to pray one for another. God, I pray that peace would sweep through this place. I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost would come into this room. Lord, I pray that the anointing would fall upon each and every person that comes up here. Lord, I pray that your peace would grip their hearts, their minds, their souls. Lord, let that anointing break every yoke. Let that anointing move every yoke. Lord, and let that anointing of peace and love be upon them. These altars are open. Come, ye that seek peace, ye that need rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come and learn from me. Find rest in your soul. Oh,
We hope you enjoyed this message. Please reach out to us if you have any questions. We can be found at firstpent.org. That's firstpent.org. If you're ever in Pensacola, Florida, we hope you visit us. Be blessed in Jesus' name.